The Apostle Paul said it twice, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say rejoice. Pastor Ray Bentley says we should follow his lead.
Paul's answer to all of life's problems is to rejoice in the Lord. Notice again, he does not say rejoice in your circumstances. I'm a slave, or I'm in prison, or I rejoice in my pain. No, but he does rejoice in the Lord in the midst of his circumstances.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Do you spend a lot of time with an Eeyore? Always a little down and depressed, a little sullen and sad. Their attitude can be contagious. It can bring others down. Today, Pastor Ray shows us the opposite is also true. We'll see the benefits of being one of those who lifts up and points toward God.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message is The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. It is actually very simple. If you're a child of God, how to live a happy life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Here's the adoring love of a shepherd. And Paul loves this church so much. He doesn't just like them, he loves them. And he doesn't even just love them, he longs for them. He loves them dearly. They are very precious to him. And he misses them. He started this church. And he misses them, and he wants to see them. He's homesick for them. And if you remember, where is Paul as he writes this letter to the church in ancient Greece in Philippi? He's in prison in Rome. In other words, he is in miserable circumstances. And he says, "Now, I'm writing to you, my dearly beloved brothers, my dearly beloved sisters. You are my joy, my crown. You are my reason for going on, for waking up in the morning, for living. And I want you to stand fast in the Lord." I can imagine that as Paul closed his eyes to his surroundings, you know, basically in those days, a Roman prison was a hole in the ground. I can imagine him closing his eyes to those circumstances, the drab conditions of a Roman jail cell. And as he closed his eyes, he could imagine that beautiful congregation and all the wonderful brothers and sisters that he loved so dearly there. He says these people were his joy and his crown. Now in verse 2, it gets personal. This, unlike, let's say, the letter to the Ephesians, which was very thought through, I think Paul knew this letter is going to be read and circulated throughout the church. It's very doctrinal. It has an outline. Philippians is a personal, very personal, intimate letter. This is like we are reading the personal mail of the Apostle Paul. And I don't know for sure, but I don't believe that Paul ever knew when he sat and wrote this letter that it would be read by the church around the world for the next 2,000 years. Because now, as you see in verse 2, he mentions a couple of people's names in the church. "I implore Euodia," that's a woman's name, by the way, "and I implore Syntyche," which is another woman's name, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, these are two ancient and unusual names. If there are any of you moms having babies and looking for names for girls, Euodia, Syntyche, maybe not. But anyway, apparently these two ladies were quarreling within the church. And Paul says, "Hey, ladies," and you know, it would be something. What if we got a letter from the Apostle Paul written to Maranatha Chapel in San Diego? So I, as the local shepherd, would come up and say, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul. Dear Maranatha Chapel, oh, how I love you. Such beautiful, wonderful people. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters. And by the way, you know, Sally and Mary. Imagine with a public letter like that, two names suddenly in the letter about an argument that was happening and a quarrel between these two. It'd be kind of like, oh, you know, you'd want to shrink and hide. But Paul had a way of just, hey, let's deal with it. You got a problem. And I know about it all the way here in Rome, Italy. So let's deal with it. Ladies, let's be of the same mind. Let's not argue. Let's not fight. Let's not create division within the body. Let's be of the same mind in the Lord. Then in verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. When Paul first went to Philippi, he first shared the gospel by a river where there was a group of Jewish women gathered together for prayer. Among them was a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She was probably the wealthiest woman in that area, in that city of Philippi. She also happened to be a believer at the time in only the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Paul the Apostle comes to the city of Philippi with the full gospel. The Messiah has come. So here was his custom. Whenever he went to a new city, he said, where's this local synagogue? Where do the Jews come together on the Sabbath? And he began with them, because he knew if I can win a handful of Jewish believers, they already have the word and they can begin to evangelize and to teach and so forth. So he asked, and they said, there's no synagogue in Philippi. There weren't enough Jews. You had to have so many in order to have a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They didn't have that many. And in fact, it was only a handful of women. And so if there was less than 10, what they would do is they would usually go down by a river on the Sabbath. If they were Jewish, it's beautiful, it's natural, there's fresh, clean water. And they would pray, and they would sing, and they would read the scriptures of the Psalms. So when Paul knew there wasn't a synagogue, he said, is there by any chance any group of people that pray by the river that is here? They said, oh yeah, there is. There's a group of ladies that prays every Sabbath. And so Paul went down there and he shared with them about Jesus. And these women, this handful of women, listened to Paul and they believed what he shared. They received the Lord, probably were baptized right there in the river. Then, during the next week, that handful of women went all throughout Philippi, through all their various friends, family, spheres of influence. And remember, Lydia probably with the most connections of all. The following week, they all gather again on the Sabbath down by the river, only this time it's a big crowd of some of the most powerful and influential and curious and family and friends of these women. And Paul preaches again, and many of them believe, and many of them are baptized, and a powerful, strong work for the kingdom was established right there in ancient Greece, in ancient Europe. So the work of God really began in Philippi with the women. They had a crucial, important, and vital role within the church. And so Paul says, help these women who labored with me and the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, and then I love this, what he adds in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. If you are a believer in Jesus as your Messiah, your personal Savior and Lord, this is no metaphor, this is no parable, this is no simile. Literally, there is apparently a book in heaven called the Book of Life. In that Book of Life, right now in heaven, are the names of all of God's children. Your name, my name, is there. God has a Book of Life, and it's exciting to realize that our names are there. Now, Revelation 20:15 tells us what happens if our names are not written there. Let's read that out loud. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it truly only takes asking Jesus into your heart for your name to be written there. And then we discover an amazing thing. Do you know when your name was written there? I remember thinking, well, yeah, I know. I was 11 years old. I went to a Billy Graham film, and I asked Jesus into my life. Surely then, the angel inscribed, Ray Bentley, in the book of heaven. But I found out in the book of Ephesians, no, that actually my name was written there before the foundations of the earth were laid. God knows all things, and God knew, and knowing, God had inscribed already. Doesn't take away from our human responsibility and our free will and our choice that we need to respond to the gospel, but just know this, the Lord knows what choice you're going to make. Now, verses 4 and 5, these are the last two verses we're going to look at. Here's Paul's simple answer to all life's problems. Really, it's here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. That means take joy in the Lord. There is always cause for rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Paul's answer to all of life's problems is to rejoice in the Lord. Notice again, he does not say rejoice in your circumstances. Where is Paul? He's in prison. Paul doesn't say, I rejoice that I'm a slave or I'm in prison or I rejoice that my back has been beaten up. I rejoice in my pain. No, but he does rejoice in the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. And there's something about rejoicing that changes the climate. That's the only best word I could come up with. Literally can change the climate, first of all, within your own mind and your own emotional atmosphere. It can change the climate of your home. It can change the climate of your work environment or school or whatever by rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. There's every reason to rejoice in him. And sometimes we need to exhort and encourage one another. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, rejoice in the Lord. Now, truth, little truth time. There's certainly some of you that are saying, okay, yes, I know, rejoice in the Lord, but I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. Not today, not now, not with what I'm going through. If you knew my life, and I want you to know, that I do understand, and I know from my own personal experience, life can be grim. Life can be more than difficult. There are times when we are called upon to carry a burden that's so heavy that we can't carry it, and it crushes us. It grinds us, crushes us to dust. There are times when the pain of grief, of loss, is so great that it causes you to long for death yourself. That's a human experience. In my 28 years of ministry, I've never seen so many people from the church body die at one particular time and season as I have the last several months. We have a good brother, great brother, friend, Mike Karnisak, young guy, I think he was 46 or 47, missionary in Greece with his wife, and he died suddenly, without warning, on just a hot night in Greece. They were over there, they had gone over when the Olympics were there, and then they stayed and were ministering, and God was using them in such wonderful ways. And just one night, he's gone. I got a letter from John MacArthur, and John MacArthur apparently, for those who know him, he's on the radio, and anyway, he wrote a letter to his congregation saying that he personally has never seen so many people in his congregation going to be with the Lord as he has seen this summer. I had heard also from Mike McIntosh the same exact thing. So the pastors are going, what is going on? This seems unusual, weird. I don't know. I'm calling it the pre-rapture. that maybe the Lord's taking some home, but he is getting the rest of our attention that our days on earth are few, they are numbered, they are precious, they're not to be wasted or to be taken lightly, to live for him and to have our eye upon him. And whatever life brings, Paul's answer is always the same: rejoice in the Lord. We're not to rejoice in what overwhelms us, but we can rejoice, and we are to rejoice in the Lord. And I just, maybe there are some of you that are in that place where it's tough. I can say the words, and I know that I should rejoice, but I really don't feel like rejoicing. I want to give you a few promises, some of my favorites. First of all, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Sometimes we live with regret, can eat us away, and remorse, so much that we groan in our soul because we wasted so much of our lives or so much of our years or so many of our talents. Joel 2:25, you can look it up for yourself, but it basically says, the Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. God doesn't waste anything. He will use even your mistakes. He'll use your barren years. He'll use your wasted time and use it for his kingdom and glory. He can bind the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61. He can even turn evil done to you into saving grace. Joseph and his brothers, they were jealous of him because God favored him and blessed him so much, and so they beat him up, and then they threw him into a pit and left him for dead. And then one of the brothers said, oh, we can't do that, and so they go back and pull him out, but they still didn't like him. And so they sold him to a caravan on its way to Egypt. Years later, you know the story where Joseph's brothers are in a famine and they come and they don't recognize Joseph. He's been raised up through all these various trials and afflictions and is seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. He's running the whole Egyptian dynasty. And finally, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, because he looks like an Egyptian pharaoh, dressed with the royal headdress, the gold and blue that was in it, the makeup that they would wear, the cone beard, speaking in Egyptian, finally gets all the other Egyptians leave. I just want to talk to the Hebrew slaves. And he begins speaking in Hebrew. He begins to cry. He says, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother from Israel. My father is Jacob, and I am running the whole world. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so Genesis 50, verse 20 is in your notes. Let's read that out loud together. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Philippians 3, 21, God is able even to subdue all things to himself. God has the power to change your circumstances, your life. And though we may limp, like Jacob did, for the rest of our earthly days, from our running away and wrestling with the Lord, yet God will bless us. And in eternity, our wise and loving Heavenly Father will give back to us what we have so wantonly thrown away. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, Paul says, from prison. And lastly, in verse 5, we'll close with this last piece of advice. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I've added here in your notes, the word translated gentleness can also be translated yieldedness. What does it mean to be a gentle Christian? Gentle spirit. Jesus had a gentle spirit. He was yielded. Yielded to the Father. Sensitive, intuitive to the will, the wishes, the whims of his Heavenly Father. He was always talking about the Father. I only say what the Father and I have talked about. I only do what the Father has asked me to do. We're one. We love each other. And I want you to have that same relationship, Jesus said to his disciples. That was his prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Where Jesus says, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, and I in them and they in me, may they be one as you and I are one. And he had a way of yielding himself for the Lord's sake. The word speaks of a selflessness or a spirit that is ready to yield to anything that is simply of self for the Lord's sake. Probably the classic example of that kind of yieldedness is the story of Abraham and Lot. You remember, both of them were blessed, both of them were rich, God had prospered both of them, and they're related to each other, and Lot's his nephew, and so, but their herdsmen, they had so many, God had blessed them so much, their prosperity was crashing into one another, and their herdsmen were arguing with one another, and Lot's foreman was saying, hey, these are my master's grazing fields. This is for his cattle or his sheep or whatever. And Abraham's guy was saying, no, these are for Abraham. And so they're arguing and bickering and complaining back and forth. Genesis chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 tells us what the solution was. Let's read it out loud. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. We're supposed to treat one another differently. And notice, Abram realized the Canaanites and Perizzites are here. This isn't a good witness, Lot. So Abraham said, in a spirit of gentleness and yieldedness, Lot, you pick. What do you want? Lot looked around and he said, the greenest pastures are right there. I want that. Abraham said, it's yours. Later that evening, sun's going down, the breeze comes up. Abraham's enjoying, finally, there's no conflict. The Lord speaks to Abraham. Abraham, look up, look around. Do a slow 360, Abraham, everywhere you can see. I give it all to you. I know, I saw what Lot did, what he wanted. He's my son too. And I saw you let him have what seemed to be the choicest. But Abraham, really, it's all yours. And because I'm so blessed by your spirit of gentleness and yieldedness was like mine. You're like a son to your Father in heaven. And he blessed him. And God will bless you when you have that same spirit and that same heart.
Good encouragement about the Lord's heart toward his children from Pastor Ray Bentley's study in the book of Philippians today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, The Simple Answer to a Happy Life. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. And I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.